Today's scripture readings come from Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112, and Romans 8, 4 through 9. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O God, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O God, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hands continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. And now from Romans, God sent the Christ so that we would do what the law commands by obeying the Spirit instead of our own desires. People who are ruled by their desires think only of themselves. Everyone who is ruled by the Holy Spirit thinks about spiritual things. If our minds are ruled by desires, we will die. But if our minds are ruled by the Spirit, we will have life and peace. Our desires fight against God because they do not and cannot obey God's laws. If we follow our desires, we can't please God. You are no longer ruled by your desires, but by God's Spirit who lives in you. Here in 3.
Thank you, Fu. Always a pleasure each week to hear the different voices of our congregation to share in the scripture readings. Well, as I alluded to before, I am not standing where I thought a week ago, or a week ago I told you I would be standing as we gathered together for worship this Sunday. I assumed I would be standing there right at the steps of the sanctuary. And this is the sermon. The sermon I was going to preach to you today is a little bit different than where we are right now. Because I expected that I would be in the courtyard with a good number of you. I would be calling attention in the sermon in a playful way to how different things are. Looking around at the very fact that there's a greatly reduced number of you there, knowing that most everybody is still joining us on Zoom. Some of you would have been on canopies out there in the courtyard, underneath canopies. Some of you would have been under the portico, under the loggia. We would be sending greetings to those that were there. We'd be sending greetings to those that were on Zoom in one big voice. We would be calling attention. I was going to call attention to the fact that everybody there, and I was going to take the camera, and I was going to pan it so that everyone can see that we were all socially distanced, 6 feet away from each other, wearing masks. I was going to everyone that is there in the courtyard to reach out and not quite touch each other, to smile with their eyes, as we've all been learning how to do behind a mask. I was going to take the camera. I was going to pan over to Liz, who was going to be standing there at the table where people were being checked in, and have her wave her thermometer that she would have taken your temperature with. I was going to pan over to Andy Bates, and he was going to hold up the contract tracing piece of paper that we would have had you sign, so that in case there was an infection, we would know where to go. All of these things were going to happen. We were going to look at the dots that were going to be placed on the sidewalk there so that people would know 6 feet away as they wanted to go into the bathroom. And I was going to take my hands and I was going to wash my hands and sing happy birthday for 20 seconds so that we all knew that we were still following all the right protocols. The sermon I planned was going to be a very playful sermon for sure. But it was a sermon that was going to call attention to the continuum that we were on. Things in which we have noticed a continuum that has changed. Think back now, 4.5 months ago, end of February, early March, when we began to realize that there was some stuff that was looming on the horizon. We began to take it seriously. We made sure that we put hand sanitizers all around the campus. We figured out what we needed to do. We figured out that we needed to be very careful going into the bathroom protocols, all sorts of things like that in early March. We were now no longer hugging each other during the passing of the feast. We were trying to figure out, could we do fist bumps or elbow bumps or namaste? We weren't sure what to do. We were still sitting shoulder to shoulder in the first week of March. We were still singing. We were still seeing each other's faces. There were no masks. A week later, on March 15th, it was the last time that we were together. last time that we were sitting together in the sanctuary, not only were we doing hand sanitizing, we were sitting 6 feet away from each other, and I was actively discouraging people to come to church. And then at the end of that day, at the end of that worship service, when everyone else was gone, when I was the last person there, I locked the door. And I have shared with you before just how profound that moment was for me, of locking up the sanctuary, of locking up the office, and not knowing when it would be unlocked again. And for the most part, though Kelly has come in and out a couple times a week to take care of a few things, John Keyes has come in to write checks, for the most part, that campus, the sanctuary, our office, has remained locked now for 4 months. And a good thing. A week after we had our last worship service in which we were in person with one another, we were all locked into our shelter-in-place mode. And we were all on Zoom together for the first time, wondering if in fact we could do this. That was 17 Sundays ago. We were grateful for the angels that were checking in on us. We were watching as well the news and watching the infection rate here in Hawaii begin to climb. That continuum that we were on entered into Holy Week. The days before Holy Week, we recorded our highest number of infections to that date, just before Palm Sunday. Holy Week and Easter, we knew 2 weeks, 3 weeks beforehand when we had locked the church, we would not be gathered together, but it became very clear when those infection rates started climbing more and more, that we would not be together for Easter, and we did not know when we would be together. But 2 months later, 2 months after that high point of infections, when we were at the end of May, even though we had the state with the highest unemployment numbers in the country, we still, as a state, had held firm. We had stayed inside. We had washed and disinfected. We had purchased things online. We had brought our numbers down. And by the end of May, we were recording days with zero infection, or one infection, two, maybe three. And the continuum that we were on that seemed to be going to a place that was flattening the curve, in fact, seemed to be one that we were being successful. And we could begin to turn our attention to the future. We could begin to think about when it might be that we might find ourselves back together. And so the people began to leave out of their homes, and we started to go to the beaches. Restaurants started to doing some business again. And we began to envision perhaps that day was coming when it would be possible to be together. And today was that day. Today was that day that as we mapped out a continuum of watching progress, of watching from the point where the infections got the highest they could be, and then watching them drop, today was the day that we envisioned we could in fact be together. We would be gathered in the courtyard. We knew it would be different. We knew we would be 6 feet apart wearing face masks, but we would have a chance for some of us to be together. For the extreme extroverts amongst us, it was like a shot of an intoxicating drug to be able to have promise that we might be able to see one another face to face. But the most important point, the most important thing along this whole continuum that we have been on for the last 4 months, is that every decision that we've been made has been from the closing down to the beginning of reopening was a decision that was determined first and foremost, not by thinking about the needs of an individual, but thinking about what was best for a whole community. What is best for us as a whole? Is it best for us to stay locked in? Is it best for us to slowly begin to reopen? And all thoughts are focused around that. So when Paul's reading from the lectionary that Fu just gave to us came up, it seemed the most appropriate of all scriptures for us to be reading this week as we began to think about reopening. Paul says, people who are ruled by their desires think only of themselves. Everyone who is ruled by the Holy Spirit thinks about spiritual things. You are not defined by your desires, Paul says, but by God's Spirit who lives in you. Is that not what this four-month continuum, this four-month journey has been about? Even as we think about reopening, is that not where our thoughts are? Our thoughts are not about our own selfish desires. Our thoughts are guided by what it is that God's Spirit is putting into us, and what God guides us with God's Spirit is always and should always be not about just ourselves, but what is right for the good of others. It's raining here in Kailua. I'm looking out at it, and I'm wondering if you all are hearing the rain. Mary, I can see your face. Would you nod if you're hearing the rain? Okay, good. Carry on then, because if not, I'm going to try and figure out how to mute out the rain. So here it is that we are making a decision just a week ago, firming up the decision, buying equipment that we need, everything else to allow us to be gathered together in worship, in person, making decisions that are based upon not ourselves, but upon the needs of others, except for one thing happened. One thing happened is our numbers started to rise. And frankly, the truth is we let our guard down as a community, not just Church of the Crossroads, but as a whole community, we let our guards down. It was too wonderful to be gathered together. Those masks were just too pesky and too uncomfortable to sit behind. And looming in front of us now, we recognize, is a time when visitors will begin to flock back to our shores. And questions abound. Can we rely on the tests that they will be given to make sure that, in fact, they are virus-free? Can we rely on those who have committed to quarantine themselves to actually do so? And when we go out to begin to serve those who will begin to come and take advantage of being here in Hawaii, when the continent's numbers are nothing short of a pandemic hurricane, can we really expect numbers to stay flat? And so the playful sermon that I had wanted to preach that would have played with this continuum that we find ourselves on, and it would have been sort of a congratulatory of, look, we're not out of the woods yet, but look at what we have done, has totally changed. The time for reopening is clearly not now. Not only is it not now, when it will be is entirely up in the air. I've said that we're going to step back for 2 weeks from now and reevaluate. Do I expect in 2 weeks that things will have changed so much that we will then be able to say, oh, great, now we can come back in, the water is fine? No. In fact, what do we read in the paper when we open it up this morning that yesterday was the highest total that we have had, succeeding the highest total that we had had earlier in the week? The decision to not reopen for us is a simple decision, but it is also a decision that signals that all is not well. And it's not all is not well in our church community, all is not well in our community and in a broader community. It's like the days in which we anticipate this is the day that we're going to go to the beach. And we go to we get our book ready because we're going to spend the day in the sun reading our book. We get our beach chair ready. We get our sunscreen on. We do everything because it is a beautiful sunny day and we get to the beach. And the moment we get to the beach, the clouds come out, the ocean gets stormy. And all of a sudden, everything that we had anticipated of all the good it would be is going to, in fact, be dashed away. Turns out the continuum that we thought we were on may well have been instead a pendulum. And that pendulum is swinging its way back. And we are now, instead of entering into a time of slowly beginning ourselves to reopen, we are returning instead to a time of waiting and watching. Howard Thurman, the prominent civil rights leader, theologian, and spiritual force of the 20th century, said this about waiting. He says, waiting is the experience of recovering balance when catapulted from one's place. The experience of recovering our balance when catapulted from one's place. And I can tell you that though I fully believe that now is not the time to be gathered together, that now is not the time to re-enter into, that now is not the time for us to be together, it is a time to enter into watching and waiting, it still feels unsteady and uncertain. It feels like where I was 7 days ago, I have been catapulted to another place in which I am trying, as I know many of you are, to to regain our balance. It feels unsteady, uncertain, and even a little bit scary. Thurman continues in this quote. He says, such waiting is like watching a gathering darkness until it is as if all light is swallowed up completely without the power to interfere or bring it to a halt. Waiting can be like watching a gathering darkness until it's as if all light has been swallowed up completely. I am not afraid to admit that I am scared by the rising numbers in our state, and particularly the rising numbers happening in our continent. I am afraid that when I read in the newspaper that there are only a handful of countries, a few in the Balkans, a few in the Caribbean, that will accept an American passport unless you're willing to quarantine yourself for 2 weeks, that most of the world is now treating us as a nation, and we, the 50th state, as part of that, as part of a plague nation. I am aghast at the loss of life so far and the recognition that it may get much worse before it gets better. So what then do we do? Thurman continues by saying, we continue our journey in the darkness with our footsteps guided by the illumination of remembered radiance. The illumination of remembered radiance, that is a phrase that I absolutely love. Remembered radiance, that which has guided us before, that which was planted in our hearts, that is planted in our spirits by God, it is that which shall guide us, even though it feels as if all around us that light has been sucked away. Demanding, Thurman says, demanding that light continue to be light even in the surrounding darkness. Demanding that light continue to be light even in the surrounding darkness. That's what the psalmist is alluding to that Fu read to us. The psalmist says, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O God, according to your word. The wicked have laid a snare for me. The experience of the psalmist is the experience of one who is trusted that life will be one way, but has discovered that life can indeed be capricious. That in the end run, we have very little control of what happens in our life. And that a pendulum, if it swings one way, may well swing back. What does the psalmist say in response to this capriciousness of life? The psalmist reaches out to God where that light is, even though the light does not seem to be shining for them right now, and says, your word, God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. I do not forget your ways. I do not stray from your precepts. Your ways are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. And what are those ways? What are those ways? Are they not exactly what Paul was talking about, the ways of the Spirit, the ways of love that is not centered on selfish desire, but on the needs of the larger whole? The ways that Miyasato Musashi says, think lightly of yourself and deeply of the world. That spirit of love is that remembered radiance that Thurman speaks about, that guides us even as we watch and prepare for, just because it feels uncertain and unsteady, just because it feels as if the continuum has been halted and has begun to slide backwards, the life of love does not stop. It merely shifts to, at times, to a life of imagining and preparing for the day when light has not been clouded, but it once again is fully illumined. I think about the fact that in the second Sunday of November of 2016, the Sunday after the presidential election of 2016, I stood in the pulpit of Church of the Crossroads, not as a candidate to be your pastor, but simply as a friend of Becca's, and she reached out and said, could you come and preach for us one Sunday? And that was the Sunday that was chosen. And together with you all, I tried to work together to try and make sense of what was inexplicable to us, the results of the election of a few days before to many of us. And on that day, I spoke to you of a metaphor that I've used again and again and makes so much meaning. It was the metaphor of butterflies in imaginal cells. Think about the caterpillar. When that caterpillar spins itself into a cocoon, it goes into the deepest darkness that could possibly be imagined for the life of the caterpillar. For all intents and purposes, anyone that comes upon that cocoon would see nothing but something dead hanging from a branch. It feels like death in the cocoon. It feels like darkness in the cocoon. But during that time in the cocoon, it is not nothing happening. In fact, it is something that is happening. It is what the scientists talk about as the imaginal cells, and they begin to take the goo and the gup, the goo and the glunk that is part of the life of the caterpillar, and it begins to change and it begins to transform so that when it is time for that cocoon to be burst open, there is a butterfly that is willing, waiting to emerge. This is the remembered radiance that is within there. It is those imaginal cells that are there looking to figure out what will be next. We are in that moment right now of the cocoon. We are in that moment of imaginal cells. We are in that moment of remembered radiance right now. For that which we had thought was the pathway that we were on is not the pathway that we can expect right now. Instead, we are sliding back into a time of watching and waiting and preparing. But we are what we are watching and waiting, preparing for is not what once was, but something utterly and brand new. We don't know exactly what that is. But this is not a time for despair. This is a time for the faithfulness of those imaginal cells, the faithfulness of the spirit working within us to understand that, in fact, there are new things waiting to happen. Yesterday morning, I spent the morning at the church with Chris and Bill and Rich and Richard and Marcus, working on the new technology that we have at the church for when we can gather back together. We had thought we would be using it for the first time today. It is not today. We don't know when we will use it. It is complicated. It is technical. It has taken some very good minds to try and figure it out. But here's the good news. We have figured it out. We have figured it out, how it is that we can have worship there in the sanctuary and make it as meaningful for those who are in person as those who are on Zoom. And not only in the sanctuary, we have figured out how we can do that in the courtyard, how we can do that in Weaver Hall. And we have figured out it is not just worship that we can do. We can do things that open us up into the community in ways that make us truly the living room of the community. We are figuring out ways in which the kitchen can be utilized in different ways. We are gathering together good minds, good thoughts, good spirits in this time of imaginal cells to reimagine who and what and how we shall be church together. We don't know exactly what it will be, but we are in the process of figuring all of that out. And when I said to you in the very beginning of the service that we're going to send you a poll or a survey and ask you to think about a couple of different things, it is an invitation for you to begin to share ideas, not about, oh, how do we get through this week, but the ideas of what is going to emerge. In what way is the butterfly that is Church of the Crossroads going to emerge from out of the cocoon of waiting and watching and preparing that we have entered into? Been in these last 4 months and will be in for a while, what is it that will emerge? Where is the light going to guide us? Thurman concludes his quote by saying, "To walk in the light while darkness invades, envelops, and surrounds is to wait on God. This is to know the renewal of strength. This is to walk and faint not." This is our time. To walk and faint not. I ask you to join me for just a moment of prayer. God, be present with us, not just in this moment, but in the moments to come, the days, the weeks, the months, whatever it is to come. We had seen ourselves on a certain pathway, God, and that pathway has been shifted. We have appropriately pulled ourselves into a different path. We wait. We watch. We work together, we open ourselves up, we allow ourselves to walk and faint not, knowing that your spirit is amongst us, your spirit is here guiding us, your light will be our remembered radiance that one day will shine fully and bright as we emerge into the new who we shall be. Be with us, we pray. Amen.